our Bibles and go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and then we'll also be looking at 2 Peter and other places tonight. Finishing up the month of April, talking about the subject of end times, and then starting in May, Lord willing, I'm going to just delve into Revelation chapter by chapter. And let me just first of all say that I don't understand everything about end times, and I don't know anybody who ever did or does. But I do know that the Bible is God's Word, and the King James Bible is accurate, and we can trust it. And we can follow what it says and compare it. And when we do that, instead of following man's systematic theology and notes, we can at least come to some pretty good conclusions about things and some pretty straightforward thinking about things. Even if it isn't popular. And so tonight, I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we looked at that last week. Also in chapter 1, it says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And yet he talks about the persecutions and afflictions in chapter 3 and all those things that were going on behind the scenes in the book of Acts. And yet he says in chapter 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I do believe a lot of the quote-unquote Bible study is nothing more than just lustful, selfish thinking and very sensual and very carnal-minded, and has nothing to do with or any desire to glorify God, but rather just for curiosity's sake and thrills and sensationalism. And verse 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And we know that in the last days perilous times would come, and we also know that there would be people that would turn away from truth and turn to fables. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there'll be a great falling away first, an apostasia, and we're seeing that all around us, and we're seeing all kinds of craziness and silliness in the name of Christianity going on. But verse 5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. What's that? A messenger of God, a soul winner. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof thy ministry. For I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul knew that he was going to die, and that he was going to finish his course here. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And by the way, Paul did not act like the rapture was imminent, and that he was he said, I'm ready. And my departure is at hand. Peter said that God had showed him that he would put off his tabernacle. And so when people argue about the idea of imminent rapture, I don't see it in the Bible. I'm not saying God can't do that. God can do anything he wants. I'm just saying I don't follow that in the scripture. And so henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're looking forward to his appearing, don't get me wrong. But I believe that there's some bad things happening between here and there. Between Jesus returning, not just a secret rapture, but Jesus returning for his saints and with his mighty angels. I do believe that some things are going to happen. Last week I mentioned Jeremiah chapter 12. And verse number 5, and how that if you run with the footmen and they have wearied you, what will you do when the horsemen come? And I think we need to be aware and just be able to understand what's ahead. And so I think that's why it's important to study the end times, to be preparing ourselves, and to be sober-minded, and to be thoughtful about the things of God, and to be heavenly-minded, and to not be overly concerned about whether or not our rights are taken away. By the way, I saw something the other day. It said if you have a government that tells you when you can do this and when you can do that, you don't really have rights. You have permissions. And we have permissions. And I'm thankful for those permissions. I'm thankful for the Bill of Rights and the whole spirit behind it. But you know what? It doesn't matter whether we have them or not, because The Bible was written long before they existed, and it will be here, still be here, long after it's burnt up and gone. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And the Christian mandate will never change. Understand that. Be thankful for that. But there's a passage, and I have you put your finger, keep your finger in 2 Peter, but go all the way to Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter 7. This is a verse that a lot of people believe that coincides with Revelation 13, talking about what they call the Antichrist. Actually, there are many Antichrists. But in Daniel chapter 7, this describes an individual, and I believe it is talking about the last times. And whenever you see times, time, times, and half, and dividing of time, or half a time, you're talking about a year, or 2 years, 1 year, and then half a year, time, 1 year, 2 years, times, and then dividing of time, half a year. And you see that then in the book of Revelation and other parts where it calls it days, and it spells out the days which equal, I believe it's 1260, which equal to 3.5 years of a year being 360 days, or 42 months is the other expression that you'll see in the Bible. So here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, I do think it matches Revelation 13, and it says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High." So who is that? The Most High is God. So who's speaking great words against the Most High? Well, that would be Satan and his man. "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time." 42 months, or 3.5 years. 1 year time, 2 years times, and dividing of time, half a year. And so I believe that that is correct match with Revelation 13 and other parts of Revelation. But notice it says in the beginning of verse 25, "and wear out the saints of the Most High." You know, we can be weary, and we can feel worn out, but don't be weary in well-doing. And the times will come, and the economy will change. I do think, as I say this, I want to go to 2 Peter chapter number 3 now. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I do think that there's going to be what a lot of people are going to call a reprieve. And I hear people say it, and I know they mean well, and they're trying to think positively. We're going to pull out of this. We're going to be fine. We'll get out of this. This will pass. But understand, yes and no. It will pass, and there might even be some real flag waving, you know, red, white, and blue, and patriotic celebration type of thing. And everybody talks about the election and how that this is going to mess up the election. And by the way, I do think it's sinister. I do think the whole idea of being encouraged to vote absentee or what I do think there's a lot of sinister things there. But this is not just about Republicans and Democrats and who's trying to steal an election. This is bigger than that. And understand that there'll be some reprieve. And for some people, reprieve is $2,000 a month from the government for 6 months or a year. I don't know if you all saw that this past week, but the liberal Democratic side of things is suggesting that we all get a $2,000 a month check from the government every month, $2,000. You just can't do that. I mean, you might as well call yourself what it really is. You might as well just be you might as well just call yourself a communist socialist country. I mean, you're the government's feeding you. The government's paying for you. On top of that, you know how it works when government starts to print money they don't have, as we already have been doing. And pretty soon the dollars are not even worth the paper they're printed on. And pretty soon, your $2,000 that you got from the government will buy a loaf of bread. You know, you got to take a wheelbarrow full of cash just to get whatever. So, what silly ideas! But some people think that that's the answer: is the government's going to fix everything? And shame on us as a society as we see people, more and more people, relying on the government for things. But whatever it might be, and even if somehow the economy came roaring back. Let me just say that someone said a while back, never let a good crisis go to waste. And there's always going to be that element of wickedness that's going to move in and make changes and grab a hold of more liberties and whatnot. That's speaking as an American. As a Christian, I'm not so worried about that. My concern is that the Christians see the recovery and say, oh, it's all good again. And we get lax. And we get soft. And we become complacent. Because right now, here's what I'm encouraged with. I'm encouraged with the Christians who seem to be more focused than they used to be. Who seem to have more of a nose towards end time study. I'm seeing preachers and you know, men that you would know discussing on Facebook about things that are going on and how it's obvious what this is leading to. That someone posted yesterday or the day before how that just last fall there was an NBC News report about a chipping in the hand. And we've seen many of these. This isn't the first one. And how that I think it's also Sweden that has this chipping in the hand and whatnot in there. And you know, you buy and sell with it, you clock into business with it, you do your banking with it, everything is identification with it. And of course, it's only voluntary. It's only voluntary, but it's only a matter of time. And so we see how this is coming in. And again, as I've said before, I cannot be dogmatic that the microchip that people are getting in the hand is the mark of the beast. But who would agree with me that it sure seems to fit with what we know in the Bible? It just seems to be just right on top of it, you know. And so we need to use wisdom. And we do need, as someone said, and Jesus said, and someone has recently mentioned, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are not trying to store up ammo and go out in a blaze of glory like John Rambo or somebody like that. Rather, we're to remember what our job is, and that is to preach the gospel and reach people with the gospel. And so here's what I wanted to mention, and I'm going to show you this on the screen here. Is it on, Caleb? Okay. So I'm going to show you this in a minute, and hopefully you got the volume turned way up for it. But 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And I'll read more later. You and I, we're privileged to live where we live for lots of reasons. And for all those watching on the internet, you ought to get here as fast as you can. But anyway, one of the neat things about where we live is there's so much evidence of the flood all around us. Now, if you live in New York City, you don't see the evidence of the flood very often, okay? You tend to forget about it. But you and I, we can't take a trip anywhere without seeing some evidence of the flood. And it's a reminder to us. I'll never forget talking with your grandfather, Glenn Hansen, and how that when he was a young cowboy, he would ride over the ridge on one of his ridges on his ranch. And he said the horse had to kind of step between the rib cages of the dinosaur as he went over the top of the ridge and down the other side. He said, Pastor, I always knew that was a dinosaur rib, a rib cage, but I never realized that someone would use it to try to promote evolution. He said, I just knew that that was a dinosaur that was buried on my ranch. And dummy me, I didn't realize, you know, at age 20-something years old, what he had. Now some other groups have taken it over, and at least they've used it for creation, and you can go over there and do dinosaur digs in the summertime. But that's just over in Wyoming a little ways. And of course, we've got the Mammoth Dig down south here, and you've got the Badlands out there, and there's Grand Canyon down in Arizona. But there's lots of places all around in the West where it's obvious that there was a flood. We've got a Louis L'Amour audio story that we listen to, and they talk about like the Mojave Desert and other places out in Utah and Nevada, and Louis L'Amour called it this old sea bottom, you know, and that's what a lot of this is. And my son and I were hunting antelope, and we were on a ridge, and Caleb looked down, and he said, look at this, Dad, and he pulled up this clay. I've got it in the storage room. He pulled up this piece of clay, and it was just embedded with all these seashells, and we're a long ways from seashell country today. But at one time, South Dakota was seashell country. And this part of the country, Black Hills and whatnot. And so the evidence of the flood is here. We can see it. It's obvious to us that this all used to be covered in water. The caves, they all will tell you, were carved out by water. But this they are willingly ignorant of. And they say that all things continue as they were from beginning of creation. In other words, we just kind of ignore that thing about the flood, and that's just so pie in the sky, and you're so full of beans, and you're just one of those Bible thumpers that doesn't have two brain cells and whatnot. But they're willingly ignorant, and ignorant means being dumb on purpose. Willingly ignorant is dumb on purpose. The idea of ignoring something, ignorant, ignoring the truth. We talked about it in Romans chapter 1 this morning, how that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Folks, here's what's happening. We have people, we have a lot of people, people with a lot of power, and they don't believe in the Word of God, they don't believe in creation, and they believe that man is the best solution for man, and that if we can control man, and if we can put our lock under man and make sure that he stays controlled, we will better our society. And if we can promote vaccines that will help lower the population, and birth control and abortion. And by the way, I mean, it's obvious that there's a problem when churches aren't allowed to have church, but abortion clinics can still have abortions. And that just proves what's going on here. But you see, these people, they are smarter than you and I, they think. And they know better than you or I. And so they want to control. But it is a wake-up call of, hello, wake up. This is the mentality with when you exempt God and the Bible out of everything. Then you become mesmerized with all of the other arrogant, pointy-head know-it-alls around you. And you start to think like them. And you start to think that maybe they know it all. And they don't. And I might be an ignoramus that lives in Podunkville, USA, but I've got the Word of God, and I know what the Bible says, and I recognize what's going on. I recognize what's happening. I don't know everything that's happening, but I see some stuff that's happening. The other day, the president was being made fun of for saying that people should ingest bleach. I don't think that's what he said. I don't think that's what he meant. But here's what I want to say. I think they're making a big deal about the whole wrong thing. It's almost like a diversion. I just don't like it that he's even suggesting everybody be ingested with anything. All right, or being inoculated with anything. I'm not saying that he's saying that, but that's what's being put into his mind, and that's what the experts are saying to him. I would caution you that this is what's coming. You're going to have to make some decisions for yourself on that. Here's what I know. I don't want to take any kind of a chip. I don't want to take any kind of a mark. And I'm going to have to watch out for this. And it doesn't matter who suggests it. It doesn't matter if they call themselves a conservative Republican or not or whatever. I'm not going to just blindly follow whoever's suggesting whatever. I hope you're aware of this. Why? Because when they are ignorant of the Word of God, they come up with all kinds of silly, crazy ideas that we call silly and crazy, but they think are perfectly fine. And what do they say? They say you and I are the crazy ones. All right? We're the goofy ones. Now, I don't know if you saw this or not, but this came out this week, and I don't listen to him, but I started up my truck, and I was getting ready to go, and Rush mentioned this. He mentioned this, and I thought, oh, my. And so then I saw it. Someone else sent it to me, and I read it. Maybe you heard it. But the CDC, Center for Disease Control, admitted that the early tests back in March or February, the early tests for the COVID, the coronavirus, actually inoculated or actually put the virus into people. Did you hear that? Had you heard that before? In other words, the test itself gave the people who were being tested the virus. Okay? And I'm just like, what is going on here? Why isn't more people waking up to this? You know, I'm convinced that there's something seriously sinister going on. I'm convinced that this is not about saving the world from a virus. I'm convinced. And I'm not afraid to say it even on an internet camera. I'm convinced that there's a sinister motive behind a lot of this. And I think a lot of people are. Now, again, what's the answer? The answer is to follow the Word of God, to continue in what the Word of God has to say. And remember this, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know, they might be able to destroy your particular personal Bible. They might be able to shut down churches, and but they cannot destroy the church. They cannot destroy every church. They cannot they can take away property rights and building buildings and whatnot, but that's not the church, is it? They can take away my Bible and throw me in prison, but they cannot destroy all the Bibles off the face of the earth. Some might try, those who are following Satan, but they cannot destroy the Word of God. And so I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to just hang on to what I know is right and I know I can trust and not get wound up with all this other stuff. But I bring that to your attention to maybe give us a sober mindset as we go through here and look at this. And so we have here in verse number 3 again, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. I'll tell you what, you start talking about creation and you start talking about evidence for the flood and the people who are smarter than you and I who live in the big cities and who have all the degrees or whatever behind their name, they'll laugh at you and say, oh, I can't believe you're one of those. And some of you have had that already happen. I can't believe that you actually fall for that stuff. And then verse 5, for this they are willingly are ignorant of. They don't want to believe and follow the truth, and so it's much more convenient for them. And the heavens, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the world, and whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And we can see that all around us here in our western states. But now it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The Bible tells us that God is not going to destroy the world again with water. He did one time. He wrecked it. And so we are in the post-flood days. The pre-flood days were a lot different than today. Pre-flood days, people were living to be over 900 years old. Not quite 1,000, but over 900 years old. What a beautiful time it must have been. And the dinosaurs were probably still roaming the earth at that time, and the vegetation was probably amazing. And according to the Word of God, there doesn't seem to be any snow before the flood. A lot different than now. And just a more even temperature, maybe some kind of a canopy covering the globe that would have made it more like a greenhouse, and a much more beautiful place, and men and animals living a long, long time. It wasn't until after the flood that man was told to eat animals, to eat the meat. And so there's probably just a vegetarian society and enough protein and everything, and everyone got along fine. And then after the flood, we see what we have now. I like to liken it to, as Ken Hovind has done before, our world today, our globe today is kind of like a wrecked car that still runs. If you've ever had a car that got wrecked, but it still runs, you know, I have, it got in a wreck, but it still runs. And maybe the frame's a little twisted and you go through tires a lot faster because you never can quite get it aligned. And so the tires are really getting chewed up a lot, but it still runs and it still works. I kind of think that's what our world is like now. It's like driving around in a car that's been wrecked and it still runs, but it's not like it used to be. It's not the way it was designed to be. And by the way, if anyone says to you, oh, God is such a wonderful God, why did he make such a terrible creation where animals attack and eat innocent animals? And God didn't make it like that. It'd just be like if you were to say to the Chevy dealership, well, look at this wrecked Chevy. I can't believe Chevy made that. No, Chevy didn't make that. Chevy made it really nice. And then depending on if you like Chevy or not, but Chevy made it really nice, and then it got smashed, and now that's the result. And that's the way our world is right now. God did not make animals to eat other animals. That happened after the flood. God did not make even men to eat the animals until after the flood. And so we need to understand that we're in the wrecked second stage of the globe. But I think there's a third stage of this globe, and that is when he destroys the world again with fire. And he melts everything and rearranges it after he melts it. That's what it seems to say here. And I believe that comes when the Lord returns for his own. And so then in verse 8 it says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's interesting that it, right there in the middle of all this, it talks about 1,000 years. Now, if you know, we've talked about it already, and we'll look at it again. But Revelation chapter 20 is where I, because of Revelation chapter 20, I believe there is a millennial reign. There is a 1,000-year reign that is yet to come. So I am pre-millennial in my thinking. When Jesus returns, it will be premillennial. Because I believe that as you read Revelation chapter 20, that there is 1,000 years where he will rule and reign, and we who are saved will be ruling and reigning with him. And I believe that's where you find some of these passages coming to pass where, like, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and something like that. And in Isaiah chapter 11, I think you find some of those things where those types of a utopia, I guess, or that 1,000-year reign. And I think that's where, after things are melted down and after things are rearranged, that's where Jesus sets up his kingdom. And it's not a new heaven and a new earth, but it's a rearranged one, just like it was rearranged after the flood. Let me remind you of something. When the flood happened, and it surely wiped out what used to be such a beautiful creation, but honestly, we still think the globe is pretty even as is, don't we? And when Noah stepped off of the ark, it was in his mind a new world. It was a rearranged earth. And it was all his. His family could take their pick of whatever they wanted to own. Think about that. And it kind of was like a reset of civilization. And I think that's kind of like the millennium, where you have this 1,000 years. And I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be a neat time. No man has ever lived 1,000 years. But according to Revelation 20, it's going to happen. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm sure you are too. But notice what it says in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what's wonderful? In spite of all the silliness and the insane things that are happening, God is still saving people. You know, if it wasn't for the coronavirus, a family wouldn't have driven 90 miles to church today. But because they drove 90 miles to church today, one member of that family got saved after church today. You know, I called last night and talked to Wally. Wally is the guy I talked about in that video back on March 8th when he got saved there inside the nursing home. He's been there ever since. He's quarantined inside. We're not allowed to go in and visit him. But I mailed him things to read. Called him last night after a couple weeks and, "Hey, Pastor Matt, I'm going to need a new devotional book. It's almost May. And boy, I got good news. I might be able to get out pretty soon. Might just be a couple more weeks. I'll be getting out. And I want to go to your church." I said, "Well, you live in Rapid, don't you?" "Yeah, but I want to go to your church." "Well, okay." But, you know, it's so encouraging to think that when all this started, God arranged it for us to go in on May 8th. Because if we had waited till May 15th, we wouldn't have been allowed in there. And God knew all. God is still saving people. And we heard from the missionary this morning who talked about how God saved him, and in spite of the fact that his parents were running from God and didn't really have salvation and didn't want him to have it either. You know, God is still in the business of saving people. Don't forget that. That's why we made up these tracks about the coronavirus. Why not? I mean, now's the time to remember. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's more important to God than whether or not we keep our permissions or our rights. It's more important to God whether or not someone we don't like wins the election in November. What's more important to God is that people get saved. That's what's most important. Don't forget that in all of this. God is still saving people. And I believe that as time marches on, when we start talking about the scriptures like we know that this is coming and we know why it's coming, I think it attracts more people to say, "Hey, I want to find out what the Bible says about all this." Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night for those who aren't ready, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting in the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He is going to melt this world, and it will have nothing to do with Al Gore and what he stands for. It has nothing to do with the Big Bang or the future Big Bang or the global warming that he's worried about. No, instead, when God's ready, he's going to rearrange the earth. Now, I don't believe it's the new earth, but it's a rearrangement and a melting of this current earth. It says in Hebrews chapter number 1, and I'll just have you turn there. Hebrews chapter number 1 is actually a quote from Psalms. And in Hebrews chapter number 1, at the end of the chapter, it says, verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, and thou remainest, and they all shall be waxed old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fall. I believe that God's going to rearrange the globe. I could be wrong, but I believe that there's going to be a third stage. I think God likes to do things in threes. And so we're in the second stage of the old earth. And I think there's a third stage coming for that thousand-year reign, that premillennial coming of Christ and that thousand-year reign of Christ. I think that's the third stage. I think it's going to be beautiful. And we've talked about it before, the idea of the greenhouse effect and what it'll be like. And instead of working so hard at it, it'll just come naturally, literally. And what a beautiful place it will be. But now, we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let me show you this. 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. I mean, no matter exactly how it happens, whether you agree or disagree with the events of the future, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? I'm looking for him coming. I do think that there's tribulation coming before he returns, and we'll talk about that as we study Revelation. But verse 13 says, Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14 says, Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Listen, it's time to be diligent. It's time to study and understand the Word of God. This is our time to really understand it and hone what we believe and understand about the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21, there will be a new heaven and a new earth after the thousand years. Now, in my mind, the thousand years are going to be awesome. But let's be honest about something. The thousand years have a time limit. But in Revelation 21, it's a new heaven and a new earth, and it's forever and ever. Look with me in Revelation 21. I'll just read it to you. Revelation 21, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Maybe it won't be blue like we're used to. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. By the way, according to the Bible, Old Jerusalem's going to melt. So why are they fighting over it all the time? Why is it such a big deal? It's real estate that's going to melt. I'm not looking for Old Jerusalem. I'm looking for New Jerusalem. That's the one that's going to be exciting. I saw New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Even the thousand years is still going to have some tears in it. And there shall be no more death. Even the thousand years are going to have some death in it. No sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, A to Z, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto them that athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, that's enough there. I'll stop. You read chapter 20 and chapter 21. It's beautiful, if you're saved. It should calm you right down. It should help you to realize that no matter what is between here and Revelation 21, whatever is between here, April 26, 2020, and Revelation 21, whatever is going on between there is not that big of a deal because I know what happens at the end. Isn't that good? Isn't that a blessing? I mean, it's like they said before, I know how it ends. I've read the last chapter. I know how it ends. I can trust the Lord. Now, there might be some bad stuff coming. I mean, what I just showed you a little bit ago, I think that's crazy. I think that's scary. I mean scary as in human, you know, just talking as a human being. That's insane. And it seems to me that 15 years later now, in 2020, we're seeing it maybe implemented and maybe set up. And I do believe that it won't be long before the people that are crazy are the ones who believe this book right here. That's the classification of crazy. You believe this book. But what does the Bible say? Or in 2 Peter 3, it says, but continue on. Like it did in 2 Timothy, it says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue to grow and mature. Get stronger and continue to grow in His grace and learn. Let me ask you a question. Today, someone in my family led a young lady, an adult lady, to the Lord. How many of you, do you want to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever done that? You've ever personally just led someone to the Lord? Shouldn't that be a desire of your heart? Wouldn't you love to go to heaven with just at least one person that went there because of you? The preacher from this morning was talking about his mother and how that she eventually really got saved. She finally got saved. And then 4 years later, she passed away. But he said what was really neat was when she got saved, it wasn't long before she led my nephew, my cousin, her nephew, to the Lord. And so my mom not only got saved, but my mom then led her nephew to the Lord. And now he's saved and serving God. Folks, I love seeing people get saved, but I really love it when I see someone get saved and then they see someone else get saved. You know, there's some young people that come here to church that have a burden for their parents, have a burden for their sister, have a burden for their friends. We have a young lady that comes to church here. She got one of our tracts a few weeks ago, and we were talking about that song they sang this morning. And I was talking about how that they should talk to their friends and give out something for them to read. You know what she did? She called one of her friends here in Custer. This friend can't come to our church. Her mom will not let her. She called that friend, and she called her, and she read the whole tract to her on the phone. Why can't we do that? Nothing wrong with it. We can do that. I mean, there's all kinds of ways we can go out. Why? Look, what kind of person should we be? I mean, we can get all wrapped up in politics. We can listen to every talk radio conservative issue there is. We can keep track of every conspiracy theory there is. But that's really a waste of our time. That's really not what we should be focused on. What we should be focused on is, hey, you know what? We're on a sinking ship. This globe is a sinking ship. It's going blah, 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 blah. And you know what? There is a rescue boat coming. There is a lifeboat coming. And I can tell you how to get on board. I can tell you have a reservation for when it shows up so that you can get on board. Let's do it. This past week, this Facebook memory showed up. And it was from 2 years ago, they asked Larry Matheson in the newspaper, you know, what's the greatest thing in your life or something like that. I can't remember the question, but it was something like, you know, what's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? I can't remember the question. But I remember the answer. The answer was, well, I like living here, but I know, most importantly, I love my church family, and I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And that was right there in the paper. And I took a picture of that, and it's now part of my memories that shows up every once in a while. But you know what? There's even more that we can do than just talking about the Lord. We can think of that person that needs to hear the gospel message. And that's why I'm actually excited about the bad things that are happening. Not because I like the bad things, but because the bad things give me an opportunity to say, hey, let's talk about this. Hey, let me give you some good news. Would you like some good news?
Let me share the gospel. Let me tell you how come I'm not losing sleep over all this stuff.
And let's remind ourselves of what it says in Romans chapter 8. We'll stop tonight. Romans chapter 8. You say, yeah, but what if they do bad things to me? What if they're unfair? And what if they steal everything I have? And what if they even threaten my life? Man, just keep on keeping on. Because we're all going to stand before God someday. And there's going to be an award ceremony. And when I get there, I want to have something to show for it than just showing up. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have Jesus interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? These guys are always talking about tribulation's not going to be for us. Well, the Bible says tribulation is not going to separate us from the love of Christ, so why is it such a scary thing? Man, tribulation is not something I want to go through, but the Bible tells me that tribulation cannot separate me from Jesus. Isn't that good? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. None of those things can separate me from Jesus. Once I'm saved, I'm saved. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What? I don't like that verse. But it's there to help us understand that even if that happens in verse 36, even if you are like sheep for the slaughter, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, I hope you're persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come what may, I am not afraid of what's coming. I'm sober about it. And if I've got a choice, there's a lot of things I'm not going to let them do. But I am not afraid to suffer for the Lord if it means giving him praise and glory and winning people for the Lord. Richard Wurmbrand suffered over in Europe years ago. He was a preacher. He stood up to the communists in Europe. He was tortured for his faith. There's a book called Tortured for His Faith. And Richard Wurmbrand suffered greatly. And yet he said something that I have written down. He said, a faith that is afraid to suffer, a faith that can't handle suffering is not faith. A faith that can't handle suffering and keeping the faith, that's not faith. And what you need to understand about Richard Wurmbrand is, yes, he was tortured, and yes, people treated him terribly. But he also won some of the guards to the Lord Jesus Christ. He won some of the fellow prisoners to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have little Bible studies with like Morse code tapping through the brick walls and things like that. They would even practice church. They would have tithing where they'd get a little crumb of, or a little, you know, moldy roll, and they'd the sickest guy in the room, they all tithe a little bit so that he could have a little more food. They just tried ways to still serve the Lord even though they were in a dungeon. The guy's testimony was great. And I'm encouraged by that. It helps me to know that, hey, others have had to do that. Others have had to suffer. I'm not saying I want to. But I hope you understand that sometimes God gets more bright shininess out of us when we're under stress, when we're under some persecution. I don't know about you, but I'm more focused today than I was 2 months ago. And I hope you are too. You're more spiritually focused. You're more in tune with times are changing. My government is really going wacky. Everything I thought I could count on doesn't seem to be so sure anymore. And yet there's one thing that just remains the constant. And I can trust it for all time. I hope that you're encouraged and not discouraged. And I hope that you're challenged to be preparing yourself and your family for days to come. Not because we're trying to be conspiracy theorists, but because we're recognizing that God's Word seems to be starting to fit together as it has been talking about for over 2,000 years. Let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, we thank you for opportunities we've seen and salvations that we have seen, even today's salvation, and some baptisms that could very well be happening in the near future, and some people that are showing up for church that we never knew before, or maybe we never thought would come. And then for long-distance people who are hearing the gospel and getting saved, and others who are tuning in and searching for answers, Lord, help us to be sober-minded, not scared, but sober-minded about our neighbors and our friends, sharing the gospel, using coronavirus or the next major crisis as just an opportunity to talk about how that one day we're all going to check out. And if they're saved, they can go to heaven. Lord, help us to be ever so mindful of the people that we're around and of our testimony, of our neighbors, and to give the gospel in love and kindness and compassion, but to be straight and truth with the Word of God. That you'd help us to walk with you and be sober in our reading and our study and be ready for what's to come. And as we go through this study on Revelation, that it would be something that would glorify you mostly, that you would be honored and glorified through it, and that we would be strengthened and encouraged and taught and enlightened, but most importantly, make it so that you would be glorified and people would get saved, that people would get right with you and become a part of the family of God. And help us to be used of you as we march forward in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.